I'd like to dwell on a few thoughts tonight concerning the things of God, the kingdom of God. We talk a little bit today about the king. And I'd like to talk a little more about him tonight if I could, and maybe a little bit about the kingdom of God. How many of you are glad to be here tonight? I hope that you got something out of the things that we said in the morning service. Let's turn over to the book of St. Luke. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of St. Luke. Let's read just a little bit in the 7th chapter of the book of St. Luke. See, let's start at the 28th verse. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, and calling one to another, and saying, We have packed unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say that he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Okay, let's read just a little bit from the book of Ezekiel in the 11th chapter. The 19th verse, And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Reading concerning John, the Bible tells us that there was none greater than John. Of all that has ever been born among men, there has never been born any that was greater than John. The Bible said, Nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. He that is least in the kingdom of God, he's greater than John. The law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and men have pressed their way into it. I'd like to say this tonight, and I'd like for you to think upon it. We are a nation. We are a government. I made mention of it in the morning service. We are not just a religion. And the thing that is going to bring the persecution upon the church is the fact that they are going to recognize that we are a government. And that God has ordained that we rise up and take the kingdoms of this world for the kingdoms of our God. For the Bible tells us that Satan shall wear the saints of God out, but then they shall arise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. So then we are predestined to take over the kingdoms of this world. We are the sons and daughters of God. We are the God family. We are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation. And we have the seal of our Heavenly Father's approval that we should take the kingdoms of this world. The prayer that Jesus taught was, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I know that you know that the will of God is not being done in the earth. But the prayer was, we should pray, Father, thy kingdom come, now thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. And men are pressing their way into the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God came from the time of John, then according to the Bible, we should be praying continually, Father, thy will be done on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, Heavenly Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. I wonder today or tonight, I wonder how many of us are praying to that extent, Father, thy will be done in my life. Thy will be done in this earth. God, help me to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. Help me to do my part. For I'm praying, Father, that thy will be done on this earth as it is done in heaven, because thy kingdom has come into this earth. I wonder tonight how many of us really, from our heart, believe that the kingdom of God actually has come into the earth. I can assure you tonight that the kingdom of God is within you tonight. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, but it is within us. The Jews were greatly disappointed when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, or my servants would fight. They were greatly disappointed. They did not understand that that world of that hour was to pass away. They did not know that Jesus had come in the end of the world to offer his body for sin, to put away sin, and to bring in a new world. And Jesus stated that my kingdom is not of this world. Later, when Peter received the revelation, he said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Or that is, my kingdom is of another world. I'm bringing in a new era. I'm bringing in a new world. This is the beginning of a new. My kingdom is not of this world that you're looking to here. But once I'm offered at Calvary, there will be a change. There will be a new world. There will be a new era. For my kingdom is not of this world, he said. They were disappointed because they did not understand. But it's so wonderful to know today that the kingdom of God that he spoke of, that which cometh not by observation, to know that that kingdom is in our midst, and to know that the kingdom of God is at hand. For the Bible said the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and receive the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not something you naturally enter into. It is something that spiritually enters into you. It is an inheritance from God. Can God do more in the earth than he's already done? God has already made the heavens and already made the birds. Already made the great oceans, and God's already made the wonderful things of creation. Therefore, God can do no more than he's already done in making the world. Why do we then look for God to do something to the world? What we want is for God to do something for us. The trouble is not with the world. The trouble is with mankind. The trouble is not with what God did in the act of creation, but it's with what man did in his carelessness and unconcern. Therefore, why is it that we look in the wrong direction for the things of God? Why is it that we don't search our own hearts and find the error of our lives? And then welcome the kingdom of God into our hearts and pray, Father, thy will be done on this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Why is it that we're not interested in God's will being done on earth? Why is it that we're content to let things go the way they are when we know that people are suffering everywhere? There is prisons and people are locked away in the prisons. The natural prisons, the spiritual prisons. There are people that are mistreated. There are some that have everything and some that have nothing. There are people that are literally starving in the foreign countries. Some with their bodies rotting. Leprosy eating up the members of their body. Why is it that we, in a state of complacency, have no concern as to pray, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? You would say then, Brother Pike, what is the will of God? The Bible says that Jesus was the will of God. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. And what did Jesus do? The Bible said, Jesus being the Word made flesh, God sent his Word and healed them. God sent his Word and Jesus went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Is your life like that? Is my life like that? Is your concern like that? Is my concern like that? Are we interested in going about doing good, helping the needy? Are we willing to share our substance and that which God has blessed us with? Are you and I willing to do the things that God commanded us to do? Are we about the Father's business? Are we concerned about the Father's business? Brother and sister, we've got a responsibility. We may shirk the responsibility, and we may not accept the responsibility, and we may not count it as being important. But I want you to know that God counts it of the greatest of importance. For God has taken the blood of His Son and spilled it at Calvary in the behalf of humanity. And the suffering and the agony that Jesus went through makes it of the greatest of importance. So then I ask you, are you concerned? Are you willing to do anything to aid the kingdom of God? Do you ever pray, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? What a glorious opportunity. The Jews couldn't understand. They didn't know what was going on. They couldn't understand why that Jesus would not set up the kingdom. Because they felt David had a great kingdom and it belonged to us. He was our king and the prophets belonged to us. And God promised to establish the throne of David. And God promised to give us the land for an inheritance. They were concerned about this very earth. But you know, children of God, they're still concerned about this earth. Did you know that? They're concerned about this earth. We sing the song, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. But God isn't concerned about the devil taking the whole world. The Bible said the earth and the fullness now belongs to God. And he doesn't want somebody else to take this whole world. He said the saints of God shall rise up and take the kingdoms of this world and possess it forever and ever. So far as the system of this world is concerned, they can have it. I don't want it because it's of the devil. But brother, every grain of sand, every little bird, every tree, every drop of water belongs to me. And I'm not giving up one bit of it. Not one bit of it. All of it belongs to me. But the Bible teaches that we are complete in Him and all things are yours. And you belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to God. Those people out there that are occupying those places, they are squatters. It doesn't belong to them. It belongs to us. It belongs to us. And so the Jewish people could not understand why that the kingdom was not established. I brought out some things concerning the kingdom this morning, or the king of the kingdom. And I pointed out how that the kingdom belonged to Jesus. And how that even the chronological order of things trace the lineage back to David to prove that Jesus is heir to the throne. Not only that, but when John came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus was ready to go into his ministry. Jesus being about 30 years old, the priesthood, you had to be 30. He was ready to take his priesthood. He was ready to preach the gospel. Jesus, and John said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Though John did not know he was the Lamb of God, but was to take away the sins of the world, yet when he went to baptize him and the dove from heaven came, the voice had said, John, upon whomsoever this dove abideth, you'll know that's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And John proclaimed him to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. What a beautiful thing it was. Up until this time, there was atonement for mankind. But only atonement for man's body. There was no atonement for man's soul. But in that man was no more than a beast. In that God had clothed him with skins. In that he had fell from the Shekinah glory of God. In that he was just a pilgrim of the earth among the beasts. God required nothing but the offering up of the blood of beasts. Because the blood of beasts was sufficient for the time and for the seasons, because man was no more than a beast. But that could never atone for the soul. That could never atone for the sons of God. That could never bring men into the condition of being perfect in the sight of God. These things was only a shadow. They were only an example of what was to come. A typical thing. But they could never make the coming thereunto perfect. For every year that these were offered, in the seventh month on the 10th day of atonement, there was a remembrance of these things that was brought into the mind of God. A remembrance of iniquity, a remembrance of sin. But once in the end of the world, we're told, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, appeared and took away the sins of all mankind by his own blood. By the offering up of his own blood. For he wasn't offering up blood of a beast. He wasn't offering up blood for the atonement of beast. He was offering up the blood for atonement of the sin of the soul. And it was a great change of the law. A great change of the priesthood. And inasmuch as there was a change of the law from the Levitical priesthood over to the ministry, God made a change of the law from the law over to grace, a righteousness. And in this required a greater offering. For the offering that had been offered up before of the blood of bulls and goats for the tabernacle was an earthly tabernacle. It was for a human body. And the Bible says that we have borne the image of the earthly. That is, as long as I'm in this earthly tabernacle, the writer said. I've borne the image of the earthly, and there's been an atonement for that tabernacle of the earth. But now, my brother, I must bear the image of the heavenly. I must have this mortal swallowed up by immortality. And that which has been offered in the past for an earthly tabernacle, having been sufficient for the moment, is not sufficient anymore, Jesus said. But now, one time in the end of the world, Paul, who had the revelation, said that God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, and brought that heavenly atonement that we might have right to that heavenly tabernacle. For seeing that these things that are earthly and all of these things that pertain unto the earth were purged by blood, even the blood of bulls and goats. Now then, we are purged as heavenly things with a greater purging, with a greater substance, which is the blood of the Son of God. For these things that are heavenly require a greater purifying, even the blood of the Son of God. When we think of this wonderful thing, the Bible tells us that he has consecrated for us a better way within the veil, that is to say, within his own flesh, giving his own flesh, rending the veil at Calvary. He hath made a new, a more consecrated way for you and I, that we might enter into the very presence of God. In seeing these things, knowing how wonderful they are, we look back again to the Levitical priesthood. We look back again to the Babylonian priesthood. We look back again at the Valley of Shaveh, where Abraham met Melchizedek. And we see again these priesthoods that we spoke of in the past. Here is a priesthood coming from the Levites. I want you to notice this tonight. Though Joseph was favored, though Reuben was the firstborn, both of them seem to be the ones that should have received the priesthood, but they did not. Joseph did not, and Benjamin did not, being the sons of Rachel. But the fourth son of Leah did. Levi, that of the Levitical priesthood. God chose Levi. And the Bible said that Abraham, having met Melchizedek in the Valley of Shaveh, that he paid, that Levi paid tithes to him while he was as of yet in the loins of his father. Then the writer said, consider how great this man was, as it would refer to him. The king of Salem, which means king of peace. He to whom Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil, having no father nor mother, having no beginning of days or no end of days, even the priest of the Most High God. Who was he? Who was this great priest? What does he have to do with today? How does he affect our lives? I noticed that even the Catholic priest, the brother, he said, Brother Pike, there's a great dispute over this. There's a great difference over it. There's a great question as to who Melchizedek is. I've heard it all down through the years. There's a great question. But you know, there is no question about it. There's no question as to who he was. The Bible said he was the priest of the Most High God. There's but one priest of the Most High God. The Bible said he was the king of righteousness. There is but one king of righteousness. Who was the high priest? You'll say, then he was Jesus. He was not yet born. Could he then have visited Abraham? and not have yet been born? He most assuredly could, because he said, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced to see it and he was glad. Who was the priest? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Who is he that officiates within my heart? The Spirit of Christ. The Holy Ghost. The high priest of God that was back there all of that time with the prophets and with Abraham. The great Melchizedek. The priest, the king of Salem. The great high priest. And when God speaks of the body of Jesus, the fleshly body, the Word being made flesh, he says to the fleshly part of Jesus, that fleshly part that will rule and reign over mankind. And thou, O Son, thou art made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Even after the Holy Ghost. Even after the Holy Ghost. Your body shall not die. Your flesh shall remain forever. And all shall be folded up and laid away. But not you. For thou art made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is, your bodily presence shall be as the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Ghost, which was with God before the world ever was. And so then the Holy Ghost was made flesh. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I say, the great Holy Spirit. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said the Word was made flesh. But the Bible said my words are spirit and they are life. For in the beginning was the Word and the Word was God. That same Word was in the beginning with God. That Word came forth, put on flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Isn't that right? The priest of the Most High God, Aaron, the high priest, the Levitical priesthood. Aaron going in and out, the holies of holies. No one could go in there. Aaron alone, on the seventh month, the tenth day, the supreme offering, representing the great, wonderful Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, for that's what the Holy Ghost is. The Spirit of Christ, who goes down within the innermost part of my heart into the life source, with inside of me, the great Holy Spirit interceding, making intercession, for I know not naturally what I should pray for. My natural lips cannot ask God for my need, for I don't know what I need. But the Spirit searching my heart daily understands my need, and with groans and moans that cannot be uttered, maketh intercession for the saints from within the heart. And the Bible said, it shall come to pass that I will hear before you ever call. I will answer before you ever call. So then when we think of this wonderful thing, the priest of the Most High God, Jesus, my Son, the others shall wax old. Even the Levitical priesthood, which is an ordination by man, it shall wax old. And as a garment, ye shall fold them up, and ye shall lay them away. But not you, Jesus. For thou art from everlasting to everlasting, O God. He said to the Son, and thy throne is established forever. So then when we think of these things, we look back and we see this Levitical priesthood that is given to the Jewish people as their ministers, as the ministry among the people, to perfect the people accordingly. And we see the great priesthood under the control of Aaron, the high priest. When we look at this, we realize that this priesthood still remains with Israel until today. It hasn't been changed. The great priesthood is still with Israel today because they rejected Jesus. They rejected their king. But their priesthood remains with them until today. Did you know that God one time had judges to judge Israel? By the space of 450 years, judges judged Israel. And Samuel, the great judge, was in power. And they were ruled by a theocracy under David, Solomon, Moses, the judges, until the day that the kingdom split up in 975 BC. When the 10 tribes went away into Assyria, Judah, the two tribes, the kingly tribe, stayed by themselves. They stayed with Rehoboam. They stayed under the rulership of the royal lineage. They did not leave. They stayed within the realms of God's leadership. The others were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, in that Moses set up a commonwealth in the wilderness. They were separated from the kingly source. They refused to come up to the place of worship. And it's the same way today. The spiritual tribes of God, there are those that are the spiritual Jews. And there's the feminine side of it that follows after the charismatic order, which is the flighty side of life, which is the careless, unconcerned side of life. They have more interest in the things of this world than they do of God. But there is the masculine side of the spiritual Jews, just as there was of the natural Jews. Even the kingly side of Judah, that side which accepts the responsibility in that the parents must lay up for the children. And they hold fast to the order of Christ and His way of life. And even though the kingdom is split up, typically speaking, as is shown by the natural Jew, yet there will be a coming together. When you see the Trinity side out there, you know that's the feminine side of it. And yet there's a lot of God people out there in that. When you see what is referred to as the Jesus name side of it, you know that that is the kingly side, the Judah side of it. And the others must come to the Judah side. You say, how can that be, Brother Pike? Because there's but one God, that is Jesus. And He must come through Judah. For He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He must come through the Judah side of it. That's where the Melchizedek priesthood comes in. It is through the Judah side of it. Now, what a beautiful thing when we recognize what God is doing. The tribes split up. The Babylonian priesthood that started with the Tower of Babel and come on down through Babylon, right on down in the succession until Attalus bequeathed it over to Rome and came right on down through the Roman church. And then in 364 in the split when the Orthodox went one way and the Papal Church went another way, we see a place to where we can distinguish between the two. As the Greek Orthodox split off to one side. So again we see that the Babylonian priesthood that started with Nimrod is none other than the Catholic priesthood of today. that the priesthood of the Catholic Church is the Babylonian priesthood. And the succession of all of the things that they have, all their ritualistics and their practices, is nothing more than a carrying over of paganistic Babylon. That's why she is called the great Hoa, mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots. That's why the Bible says that the rich men of this world have been made drunk off of the wine of her fornication. Her doctrine has made allowance for every evil way of life. Her doctrine allows for every fleshly practice. And it fits the occasion to indulge in sports or in the frolics of the world in any manner, and offers an indulgence of justification. But brothers and sisters, it was not that way with the Levitical priesthood. That was an ordination from God among men. And neither is it that way of the Melchizedek priesthood, which is the divine heavenly order of God to mankind. God tells us that we are not to be partakers of the world, and the things of the world, Israel lived a separate life from the rest of the nations. They were a peculiar people. We must live a separated life because we are also a peculiar nation, even as Israel. We are God's holy nation. We are not to defile ourselves with the things of this life, but we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar treasure unto God. The hour has come when the Lord Himself is coming to receive His people. The Babylonian priesthood, as we see, came right on down through the succession. And it was claimed and is claimed even until today by saying that Peter was the first pope. That's absurd. Peter was no pope. If Peter was here today, if there's anything he'd preach against, it'd be the Pope. I got a feeling he'd do more than preach against him. If he could get to him, I think he'd have a little confrontation face to face with him. And Paul would too. If there's anything that Peter preached against, it's what the Catholic Church does. The thing that Paul preached against is what the Catholic Church does. Mystic Babylon. Mystery Babylon. Why? Everything she does is a mystery. She quibbles in tongues of Latin praise. Why do they do that? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, it's because they are from Italy. I don't have anything to do with it. There's Catholics all over the world. Well, it's not just from Italy. That's just a few of them over there. Why do you have to mumble something in that kind of a thing? It's because God intended for the great Hoa to be the mystic church. All that she does, all of her practices are mystic. Even her own priest say that she is a Hoa. I've talked to them. And they say that she's full of confusion. And they say that they will not let them testify of Jesus. And some of them say, after having been in there for many years, that during the entire time that they spent there, that they were not allowed to tell anything about Jesus, nor did they know anything about Jesus. And they use the terms Mary, Mother of God, That's absurd. Who ever heard of God having a mother? Don't you know that that is spiritual ignorance? To talk about a human being bringing God into existence? If we as human beings can create God, what do we need with God to protect us? It's absurd to even think of any such thing. And as I said the other night, the transubstantiation, they use this in trying to prove that they actually turn wine into the blood of Jesus and unleavened bread into the body of Jesus. That again is absurd. Who ever heard of turning wine into Christ's blood? You're talking about cheapening the blood in the sight of God and humanity. Talking about turning a bottle of wine into the precious blood of the Son of God. While they couldn't even turn that wine into your blood, let alone His blood. It's a bunch of foolishness. But yet the world goes after it. They believe that kind of thing. Sober, sensible people believe that. Mystic Babylon, the mother of harlots. The great Hoa that is supported by many people that's called many waters. It's foolishness. Her Babylonian background shows her evil practices. We talk about cults in the earth. Brother, if you want to look at a cult, you just look at the religious bodies of today. And you'll see a cult. You say, Brother Pike, what is a cult? Anything that leaves God's word. It is a cult. There is not but one thing that's not a cult when it comes to religion. And that is that is founded upon God's word. Just because some law, legalistic, lawful thing of the world or governmental thing of the world says that something is right, it doesn't mean it's right. Who gave a bunch of spiritual ignorant people the right to call something a cult or to call it God's way of life? God depends upon the sons of God to decide what is the cult and what is the right way of life. God has never depended upon the government or the law to decide what is the cult and what is the right way of life. We, as the sons of God and the only ones in the earth, have the right to bless or to curse or to decide what is a cult and what is not a cult. All of their practices are cults. And God will prove it one day. He'll prove the words that I'm saying. Paul said he'll judge you by the same words that I speak. And the Babylonian priesthood, from which Martin Luther, when he realized the corruption of it, and stood up, and along in 1520, when God began to move, as something began to take place, took it what they called the bulls and nailed them on the door. Defied the council of worms. And as I said the other night, that's where the problem was to start with. The worms got into the bread in about 325 A.D. After that, they had killed out the apostolic church and there was no spiritual leaders. God said, "Thy worm, Jacob, I will help thee." And God said concerning the flesh, "In the fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." The council of worms got into it, and God saw it through the dark age and the medieval age, and God said, "I will restore what the worms got. The caterpillar, the locust, the years that the canker worm got. I will restore it, saith the Lord." And Luther defied the council of worms, and God began to give some fresh manna from heaven. They tried to hold it over, brother, sister. They've tried to hold it over. The same thing has happened to Brother Branham's following. They have tried to hold it over, and intellectual quotes have got into it. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Pentecostals, all of them has done the same thing. They put their intellectual theology into it instead of seeking the Word of God and the counsel of God. And they've done like Saul did and turned away from the Holy Ghost, many of them, and sought at the stargazers and them that peep. You know what? You need to peep if you can't get a good look. But we that can see and look, we don't have to peep. We're not peepers. We look. We see. We're not wizards. We don't have to seek to the dead. We are among the living. We're not looking for sorcerers. We've got God. He is our King. He is our help. We don't need the ordination of that which is apostate. I don't need something earthly. Saul said, David, oh, David, my son, playing the hypocrite all the way, scared to go fight himself, admiring David's courage, said, oh, David, my son. You know, when you lose God, you get afraid. Did you know that? God, your courage. Oh, David, my son, he cried. Let me put this armor on you. And David, he let him weigh him down with it. You know, today you go to do something, they say you need a PhD. And I need to get you into the priesthood. And you need to understand what I know. And then when I get through with you, my, what a mess. And that's what David was. When Saul got through with him, he was a genuine mess. Now, David looked at all of that stuff, and I imagine his mind went back to fighting that bear and fighting that lion, and he thought, my land, with all of this stuff waiting on me, I'll do good to stay out of the way of the paw of the lion. I'm so weighted down, I probably couldn't even get away from him if he started after me. And he began to take all that stuff off. He didn't want to insult the king, so he said, I just ain't never proved him things. Praise God, I guess that's the way it is with me. I ain't never proved a PhD because I ain't never had one. I've never been able to prove those things, David said, but said, I got a slingshot. You know, like that little 15-year-old boy, he'll pull his slingshot out, got a bunch of marbles in his pocket, and he'll go hunting. I've seen my uncle take his slingshot, and in a high tree, slip a marble in that thing and flip it, and a bird had come tumbling out way up in the tree. And the Bible said concerning Israel, Benjamin, they were so left-handed people, they were so precise with the slingshot, they wouldn't miss it a hair's breadth. Them people were slingshot slingers. And David was one of them. And David, he didn't know nothing about Saul's way of life, but he knew about that slingshot system. He had already proved that. And you know, that is what God is telling us today. We don't want to get mixed up in the denominational powers of today. We don't want to get mixed up in the things of today. I don't want the Babylonian garment. That's the thing that God got upset with Achan about. Took him and his family to the Valley of Achor, and they were stoned to death. That's what's wrong with the world today. They went after the Babylonian garment, and they've accepted that priesthood, and they've accepted the gold of this world and the money of this world, the golden wedge, and God has rejected them all. Old Brother Samuel came out with his sword, and he said, Saul, what have you done? So I brought Agag back. He took his sword, and in just a little while, even though he looked at him and he said, you have made mothers childless, and from now on your mother's going to be childless. And he began to whack. And the Bible said he cut him to pieces. Samuel, the gentle, loving seer, cut him to pieces. Why? Because that's what God said do. The Bible said, cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. A lot of you want to spare your relatives. You want to spare your friends. You want to spare the businessmen. You want to spare your associates. But the Bible says, cursed is the man that holdeth back that sword from blood. And if you spare any of them, there'll be pricks in your side. You'll have to live with that misery. Always making you compromise. Feel bad, causing your conscience to condemn you. Knowing that you betrayed God. Oh, my brother, sister, I don't want the garment. I want you to listen for just a minute. Look at Calvary. What caused the rent veil? What caused the dividing asunder of the Christ from the Lord? What caused the split? The golden wedge. It was the golden wedge when the Levitical priesthood got to Calvary. When the Babylonian priesthood got to Calvary. The Melchizedek order of God, the Holy Spirit, the one that had worked through the prophets, sought to crown Jesus the king by the hands of the Israelites. And by the Levitical priesthood. But they turned and took Rome. They turned and took Babylon. And they accepted the Babylonian garment. And you know, when we was a boy, we used a wedge to split a log. When we couldn't split it with the axe, we just took the wedge and kept driving the wedge till it would split open. And they kept on playing around with Rome. Till they let the golden wedge in, the love for money and the things of that day. 30 pieces of silver and the gold of that day. And they let that wedge come in between them and their inheritance. Between the great Holy Spirit that was poured out at the day of Pentecost, even after the death. And they took the Babylonian garment like Achan did. And they took the golden wedge and they rent the veil with it. And they killed their own leader. And they went out into the darkness. And the Levitical priesthood went one way to represent the body and the earth. And the Babylonian priesthood went another way. The golden wedge that went right down the middle of the thing. And the Melchizedek priesthood was the ministry. The fivefold ministry of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual Jew, went another way. And the natural Jew was separated from the spiritual Jew, and the body without the spirit is dead. So then the Jews of today are dead because they do not accept the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the moving of God. And the church of today is dead because they've rejected the Spirit. And they've turned to the things of this world. The kingdom is here. But today, the church has separated itself from its head. They've rejected God's word. They've rejected God's word. The church world has rejected God's word. And they have accepted the Babylonian garment and the things of this world. And God said to Saul, because thou hast rejected the word of God, I have rejected thee. When you reject God's word, God rejects you. When you push over God's word and go according to your feelings and your desire to do your thing in the world, God rejects you. When God's word speaks to you, when God's Holy Spirit speaks to you, you should honor it, you should reverence it, you should obey it, you should love it. So then the Melchizedek priesthood, which is the spiritual Jew, has received the crown. That's why that you see this little crown sitting here right now. Because the thing that has happened in the last few days, the last few weeks, the last few months, has showed an apostolic succession. Whereas the wedge was kicked out and the garment was refused, and that which was accepted back yonder in the early church, when it overthrew the church, the Babylonian garment, in this church of today, in God's move of today, it is rejected. There is an apostolic succession. But the crown belonged to Christ. And from the time of 606, when Judah went down to Babylon and the time of the Gentiles set in, the crown was taken away from Judah. That is to say, while they were in Babylon, but not away from Judah in the sense of the royal bloodline of the priesthood that was to come. Not just a Levitical priest, not just a king to sit upon a throne, but as we use the term, the kingly priest. A kingly priest. That is to say, where the Babylonian priesthood forced its way in, the woman lied against Joseph and put him in the dungeon. That priesthood took the place of the royal priesthood. That priesthood took the place of the church. And 6 million martyrs were killed during the Dark Age and the evil medieval age. And they took by force the kingdom of God. For the Bible said the kingdom of God comes at Calvary. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom is preached, men press their way into it. And it suffers violence at the hand of men, and the violence taketh it by force, as it was when they took the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, when the Philistines took it. The powers of Rome took it. The Babylonian priests took it. They took it. They learned it from Paul while he was in prison. And they took it in the days of Constantine and the leaders. And they incorporated it into their move, the church and government together. But brother, let me tell you something. Sister, let me tell you something. They only thought that they got it. It is true that they took it by force in the sense that God allowed them to have the preeminence in the natural place of life. Even as Cain did. Abel being killed out. But there is a replacement of Seth in the day of the spiritual Jew. In the natural Jew, Abel, it was killed out. Though the crown left them, yet it didn't leave the bloodline. Jesus said, "Thy blood, thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the earth." And the royal bloodline is still with us. For I've got royal blood flowing in my veins. And I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Who shall declare his posterity or his generation? I'm here to declare it. Hallelujah. So then, that priesthood has come to an end. Today, the Levitical priesthood of the real Jew, that which God instigated, that which is the laws of God, that which was with Moses, that which represented the body, God is receiving that. And the Bible said, if the casting away of that which is the Jews, be the reconciling of the world of the time of the Gentiles, what will the receiving of the Jews be but the resurrection or life from the dead? Some say the rapture of the church. That which is a natural body, those which are Jews, the real priesthood of the earth is going to come back in after they've been abused by Antichrist. And this Melchizedek priesthood that came through Paul, the one that blamed Peter to his face, the same Peter that let Satan get a hold of him when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's why God allowed the Catholic powers to call him the first pope, to show who their head was. Not God, Satan. But at the end of the church ages, it is Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks as the same Paul at the beginning of the church ages saying that I am a light to the Gentiles. The Melchizedek priesthood that belongs to you and I, the ministry, that which will join itself together with the true Levitical priesthood in Revelation 19, as the Jew and the spiritual Jew comes together, the life to the body, the resurrection, to fight the battle of Armageddon, to crown Jesus in his natural body, the high priest and the great priestly king. For in the marriage of Joseph and Mary, it brought the legalistic side of the law, which was the priest, the Levitical priest. And it brought the royal side of the kingship, which was the throne of David. And it joined them together, the body with the spirit. And even though the wedge of the Babylonian thing tried to separate it, yet it is true. The Bible said when they wanted to divide his garment, they could find no seams in it. The body of Jesus is not divided. So today it's more than just being a king. He is the great high priest of our confession. He is also our great king in a combination. Therefore, as I said the other day, when the man Curly Owens came in, when the man Monroe came in, and when the man Andre came in, one having to do with sports and the societies of the world, one having to do with the government, one having to do with the priesthood, all three of those in a body, soul, and spirit coming together. I spoke of it. But in these three things, God giving to us the consolation of the soul of the priesthood, which is the religious side of life, God giving to us the kingly side of life, which is the headship or the control, the government. God giving to us all of creation, the godly pleasures of life that was represented by the man that came that participated in sports and movies and societies and everything of this world. God compacting all three of them together, headed them up in Jesus. Because creation, which is the pleasures of life, belong to God, for the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. The priesthood belongs to God, and the royal kingship as the ruler of this world and of the universe belongs to God. Therefore, all things are his, and because we are his body, we are heirs and joint heirs with him. Whatever he is, so are we in him. For we are one with him as a wife to her husband, the mystery concerning the church. So then, in saying this, we're going to try to close here. There's always a lot of things we'd like to say, but we have to wait till next time. In this little crown being here, in that it is here, this little crown was used in a real figurative way just a few days ago as it was brought in. And I'm not going to relate what happened because I've already related it to the brotherhood. And most of them know. And those that would be watching out yonder, some of them wouldn't understand. Some of you do. But this little crown that was brought in, it has a great spiritual significance. What happened the first time that it came, and the way that it came about to be sitting here, I had nothing to do with it. The things that God has done, choosing the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. Doing things that are so magnificent, so exceedingly great, and the world knows nothing about it. This is why that I'm speaking the way that I'm speaking today concerning the king and the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. I want to say this tonight. And I want you to think it over. The judgment is close at hand. Did you know that? The coming of the Lord is at hand. And these things that I have not spoke concerning, we'll mention the things a little later. But I want you to know that they have great significance, my brother, sister. You go your way after the service. I go my way after the service. We eat and we drink and we sleep and we forget. And it was just another service. And we wait till next time. And we go about our daily duties, for our minds are filled with the cares of life. But beware. Remember, these things that we're saying to magnify these things to your mind and heart, remember, don't be careful for the things of this life, lest that day come upon you unaware. Remember, God isn't going to keep telling you over and over. He's not going to keep telling you these things over and over for you to push them out of your mind and heart and go back to your way of life and your drifting and your carelessness and your unconcern. You're getting nearer and nearer to the end of the way. And like the great Titanic, the world is getting nearer to its destruction while they dance and they frolic and they feel that the thing is indestructible. It's on the verge of crashing. So I'm telling you to consider the things that I'm telling you tonight. Think these things over, children of God, and those that can hear. Repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be saved. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This you need to do. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. This is a wonderful, wonderful turn of event. Things, so many multiplied things that I would like to say. Whereas we're dull of hearing and we cannot hear to the extent that the Lord would say them to us. Yet, take heed, watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth. Because they're coming on this earth. And they're coming fast. They're close at hand. I believe that scientists have already predicted for Peru. I believe it's Peru, the place that we were at just a little bit ago down in South America. The greatest earthquake of all times. They say, so far as the article that I've read, that it will be the greatest that they've ever had. In the latter times, it'd be earthquakes. All the troubles, pestilence, problems. They would cry peace, safety, then sudden destruction. Let's just take a moment and worship the Lord for just a moment, and then we'll let you go. He said, I'll take out that heart of stone, and I'll put within you the kingdom of God, the heart of flesh. For the kingdom comes so that the will of God can be done on earth as it is in heaven. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been around, folks. It's been around. The kingdom of God is at hand, they preached. The kingdom of God, they did not preach that it was in heaven, that it was far off. They said it is at hand. Repent ye and receive the kingdom of God. The Bible said down in Samaria, they preached the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God. Tonight, after many hundreds of years, we're preaching the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God. The same age-old message. The same wonderful message. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not, saith the Lord. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let's sing this little chorus together. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk can never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, just to wait. They that wait upon the Lord. Are you waiting on God tonight in your spirit? You know, waiting upon the Lord doesn't mean that you just wait around supposing that someday you'll do something for God. That isn't waiting upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord is waiting upon Him in prayer, in fasting, in studying, in preparation, in doing something for God in every way, every endeavor of life. Utilizing all of your ability for Jesus. Your efforts and your thinking, your planning, your hope, your desire. That's waiting upon the Lord. And they that are waiting upon Him, He's coming for them one day. And the Bible said, when I come, let me find you feeding the flock, doing service for God and taking care of the children of God. Blessed is that servant that I so find doing at my coming, for I will make him ruler over all that I have. But if the slothful servant begin to say within his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, therefore I've got plenty of time, I'll buy, I'll get gain, I'll eat, drink, I'll plant me some vineyards, I'll mistreat my fellow man, I'll cut a few corners, I'll be a little dishonest, I'll pull a few little deals to make a few extra dollars, no one will ever know, I'll straighten it all up before he comes. Now that wicked servant do that, the Bible said that God would catch him off guard, that God would not let that servant know when he was going to come, that God wouldn't give that servant any warning, that he'd blind him. I'll come in a day that servant think not, and I'll appoint him his part with the hypocrite, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't let the things of this world blind you. Love Jesus. Love Jesus. Put God first in your business and your desires and your way of life and everything. Put God first, because you are a great and a mighty people. A great and a mighty people. A great and a mighty people. That which was done at Calvary of the rent veil has come together at last. And the spiritual Jew and the natural Jew of the life that was separated from the body is fixing to go back into the body. And there's going to be a resurrection. Going to be a resurrection. If the spirit leaving the body was the death of the Jews, then the spirit returning to the body will be the life of the Jews. That is life from the dead. So if you're not ready, you need to get ready. For as it is written, out of Zion shall come forth a deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. Do you love him? Let's sing it again. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, Teach me, Lord, just to wait. I want you to bow your heads with me tonight. I want to pray with you. If you're not growing in the knowledge of God, the grace of God, then let me exhort you to be concerned, my brother, sister. The Bible said, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. If you're not doing that, then let me exhort you to do it. Use your talents, your abilities, your greatness to magnify God, not to deceive with, not to magnify yourself. For as the Bible said, we preach Christ and not ourselves. Let's do things to magnify Jesus. Let's not look for a ministry. Let's look for Christ. He is our ministry. Let's exalt Christ. He in return will bless you. Said David, I've taken you from the sheepcote. I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth, even the kings. Let's just slip our hands up, close our eyes for just a moment. Now, while you're meditating tonight, I want you to take just a minute or two before our dismissal. Examine yourselves once again as you stand here. See if you're in the faith. You never know when the Lord will call for me. You never know when the Lord will call for you. You never know when you'll hear your last message. Everybody hears their last message at one time or another. And you don't know when you're hearing your last message unless God reveals it to you. So you never know. Maybe you will meet God on your way home. Maybe you will meet God through the night. Maybe you will not. Maybe you will continue on for many days. I trust and believe that you will. But nevertheless, let's be prepared. Let's use our faith to believe that God is going to spare us to continue on to do something for God. And let me tell you this, friend, in closing. If you'll take a little of your time for God and a little of your interest for God, and you'll make your life count for God, and you'll have a desire for God, God will have a desire for you. And God will give you abundance of life. Because it just delights God to see you live and praise Him and magnify Him. And He wants to fill you with strength and life to where you never grow weary and tired, to where you'll never be in poverty, because He is the Spirit of life. And to worship life is to be filled with life. And to love life is to cherish and hold dear to your heart and to have the greatest treasure of all treasures. So love Him with all of your heart. Worship the Spirit of life that you may be filled with life. Even the abundance of life. For He is the Prince of life. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundant. For Jesus said, I am the Prince of life.